Revelation chapter 9 in your Bibles. Revelation chapter 9. We'll begin our thoughts for today as we continue our study through the book of Revelation. This will be the 23rd message in our study, and this is found on page 71 of your outline. If you have your outline and want to turn there, we'll be on page 71. The fifth trumpet is the one that we'll look at this morning. And folks, before I read there, let me say this. According to my understanding and my interpretation of the book of Revelation, I believe that we're at about the two-year point of the tribulation period. Now, I arrive at that because I believe that the sixth trumpet, we won't look at that one today, we're on the fifth trumpet today. The sixth trumpet, I believe, takes us to the midpoint of the tribulation period. There's a time period that is associated with the sixth trumpet. That time period is a year and a month and a day and an hour. There's also a time period associated with the fifth trumpet that we'll be looking at this morning, and that time period is 5 months. If we put those two time periods together, start at the middle of the tribulation period and come back and all, that would put those two time periods equal about 18 months. And so we would deduct that from the 3.5 years. And that would put us at about the two-year mark of the tribulation period. So based on my understanding. Now, you say, Brother Kirkpatrick, that's different than what I've heard in the past. I understand that, folks. There's several different views of the time period. Please keep this in mind. All we're talking about here is a little bit of time. All we're talking about is a little bit of time. Whether that is accurate or it's inaccurate, the events are going to take place. They're going to take place within the 7-year period of the tribulation period. So we're certainly working within that 7 years. But it's been my purpose from the very beginning not to be too general about it. I wanted to be as specific as God would allow me to be in giving you a time period to associate all of these events with. So with that in mind, I believe that we're about the two-year period of the tribulation period. About 2 years have gone by. Revelation chapter number 9 and verse number 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing. Now remember, a third of the trees and the green grass has already been destroyed, has already been burned up in a previous judgment. Of course, grass being what it is, it does begin to grow back even after it's been burned. I was thinking about this very thought, and I thought about this matter of grass. You know, I've seen fields that were where the grass had been grown up really high. I mean, it might have been this high, and you set it on fire and you burn it. And with the right conditions, with a little rain on it, I've seen in just a few days' time that field that just was burned in just a few days' time, it had a green tint all over it where that grass begins to grow back. So folks, I envision that's what's happened. We had a previous judgment and the green grass was burned up and destroyed, but now it's beginning to grow back. And as these unusual locusts are released from the pit, God commands that they not hurt the grass of the earth nor any green thing, verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 9, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. and their faces were as the faces of men. Now, I want to draw your attention as I continue to read to this fact. There are numerous words that introduce symbolism in the passage that we're reading. The Bible says here in the verse number 7, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses. It does not say that they were horses. It says their shape was like unto horses. It says on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Folks, it does not say that they had crowns of gold on their heads. It had a shape, it had something on their heads that gave John. Now remember, John is seeing something that he's never seen before. And he's struggling. Now the Spirit of God is moving, and this is all given to us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But God is using the human instrument, John, to pin it down. John is trying to tell you and me what he's seeing. And he's doing the best that he can. And he says, you know what I saw? They looked like horses. They had crowns, as it were, crowns of gold on their heads. And he goes on. And their faces were as the faces of men. It didn't say they had the faces of men. They had faces as it were the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The fifth trumpet angel sounds. Remember, we've already stated that God is disturbing the nation of Israel, who is bound by the covenant with the Antichrist. He's letting the nation of Israel know that their covenant is not secure and that their destiny is not secure. They're becoming involved in the turmoil of the tribulation period. That's one of the great significances of the trumpet judgment. As I begin my thoughts in chapter number 9, there's three great realities. This is in your notes that stand out to me as I was studying and reading through Revelation chapter number 9. Three things came to my mind, and I wrote them down for you. Three great realities in this chapter. Number one, the reality and power of the unseen world of demons and Satan. Folks, it's a spiritual realm that we live in, that you and I exist in. If God were to remove the veil from our eyes, you and I would be able to see the spirit world that is around us. I don't believe there's ever a time when we're not accompanied by angels. I don't believe there's ever a time when there's not spiritual warfare that's going on. There is a spirit war world that is around us. I'm not trying to be mystical or mysterious. I'm simply stating the obvious from the Word of God. And when you get to Revelation chapter 9 and chapters like this, you see the great reality based on the Word of God, the reality of the unseen world of demons and Satan. The second reality is the reality of a God who judges. Folks, Almighty God is in control of everything that's happening in the book of Revelation. Remember, all that we're studying about is the result of the Lord Jesus Christ opening the seals of the seven seal book that He took from the hand of God the Father in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5. The third reality that we see in this chapter is the reality of the hardness of sinful human hearts. Let me read verses 20 and 21. The fifth and sixth trumpet take place, and then at the closing of chapter number 9, the Bible says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold, and silver and brass and stone, and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts." You see, folks, the reality is that many men, vast numbers of people, simply refuse to repent and get right with God, no matter how much evidence they have that God is real and God is working and God is in control, and that one day they're going to stand before God. People in this day know that there's a God. They know that demons and Satan is real. They know that there is a unknown world that has now been revealed quite openly to all of mankind. And yet the Bible specifically states that they continue to reject God and to refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The first four trumpets affected man indirectly, as they were aimed at natural things. You remember, of course, it affected the trees, it affected the grass, it affected the sea, it affected the fresh waters, it affected the heavens, the light sources. But folks, when you get to the fifth trumpet, things change completely. When we get to the fifth trumpet, they're no longer aimed indirectly at man, but God is aiming these judgments directly at man, beginning with the fifth trumpet. Verse number one. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Folks, I believe that verse number one brings before Satan himself. I believe that it's Satan that John sees fall from heaven, and Satan is given the key to the bottomless pit. If you go back in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, remember we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the keys. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the key to the pit. He has the key to life and the key to death. And we see Satan fall from heaven. Now, it is in your notes, the verb fall. It says, "And I saw a star fall from heaven." The verb fall is in the past tense, indicating action that took place and was completed in the past. In other words, the way this should be understood, I believe the translation is just exactly right. Now, here's one thing that bothers me about a lot of Bible commentators. The fact that the verb fall is in the past tense doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the translation. I think the translation is just fine. Some take the other view of that. They say, well, there's a mistranslation in the King James Version. It should say that the star was fallen from heaven because it's in the past tense. I don't understand it that way at all. All you have to do is do a little study and you find out the verb is in the past tense and the translation is just fine. John is seeing something that happened. The tense here is action that took place and was completed in the past. John said, "I saw a star fall from heaven." I believe that the star here is Satan himself. I believe that this is a reference to the original casting of Satan out of heaven when he led the rebellion against God. It's action that happened and was completed in the past. He said, "I saw a star fall from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit." The angel is, I put in your notes, the angel is probably Satan himself. I do believe that it is Satan himself. The angel is Satan himself. There's no confusion about that. I'm firm in my belief on that. If some prefer not to see this as Satan himself, then it is, of course, another demon of great and high rank that is being referenced here. The key is being given to the pit by the Lord Jesus Christ because according to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the keys. And the only way somebody can get it is for Him to give it to them, because there's no being in the universe strong enough to take it from the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. Now, The Bible says he was given the key of the bottomless pit. There are some thoughts in your notes here. The bottomless pit is the holding cell for demonic angels which cannot be allowed to roam the earth in this day. Demons failed to go there in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31. The demons that the Lord Jesus Christ cast into the swine, you remember what they said in Luke chapter 8 and verse 31? And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep or into the abyss. You see, this holding cell, this bottomless pit, was a place that demons were afraid to be sent to. It's the place where the angels that kept not their first estate were consigned to back at the original fall in the book of Genesis. If you were to look, we're not going to turn there now. Vile demons are imprisoned there now according to Jude verse number 6, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. Now the Bible makes reference to it here as the bottomless pit. Think about the little thought here. The bottomless pit. The bottomless pit. I used to think of the bottomless pit as a place that represented endless falling. But folks, I really no longer think of it that way anymore. I believe that the bottomless pit is a place that is in the very center of the earth. Think about that. If it's in the center of the earth, no matter which direction you would go, it would be ceilings and not floors. And thus, it would be truly a bottomless pit. If it's in the center of the earth, no matter which way you went to try to get out, you would be going up and never down. So it would be down, it would be bottomless as far as being as far as you could go to get to it. It's in the bottomless pit. Think about those thoughts. Verse number 2. And he or, as I understand it, Satan. And he opened, he used that key, and he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The earth has now become a dark and a frightful place. The bottomless pit is open. Demons that are too vile for God to allow them to continue loose had been imprisoned there for thousands of years. God gives Satan the key to the bottomless pit and he opens that pit. Folks, evidently today, man doesn't know where it is. Evidently today, there's a shaft that leads from the earth's surface all the way down to the depths of hell. And it's got a door. And Satan is going to open that door with the key given to him by Christ. And the Bible says the smoke is going to billow up out of that pit. And the smoke is going to be such that it's going to block out the light of the sun. And the whole earth is going to be a dark and frightful place as a result of the smoke that billows up out of the pits of hell. Verse number 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now folks, here's an unusual thing. This smoke billows up from the bottomless pit, the holding place of the vile demons. It billows up, and the Bible says there's locusts that come out of that smoke. Now there's a lot going to be said about that. We want to say about these locusts, but they're locusts as far as, now remember, John's trying to describe them and he's going to give some pretty vivid descriptions as we go on. Right now though, he calls them locusts, and I believe the primary thought here is they're like locusts in that they are numerous. Just like locusts are almost without number when a plague of locusts comes upon the earth. John saw them come up and there were so many of them. The only thing that he could liken it to in his mind, what it was like a plague of locusts. There were so many of these demonic beings that came up out of the smoke of the pit. They certainly don't look like normal locusts. I believe that the prophet Joel saw these same diabolical creatures in his vision back in the book of Joel. Now, I want you to keep in mind a couple of things. Many times in the Old Testament, the prophets would prophesy certain events that would have both a near and a far fulfillment. When you go back to the book of Joel, and it's not my intent right now to spend too much time on, you go back to the book of Joel, the prophet Joel actually brings before us a literal plague of locusts that he witnessed during his day. And he talks about that. But folks, as you read through the book of Joel, you'll begin to understand, as you begin to read and study, you'll begin to understand that it's very apparent that what Joel is telling us in the book of Joel goes beyond just a plague of actual locusts in his day. There was more involved in his vision and his prophecy than him just talking about the physical event of a literal plague of locusts in his day. So what Joel was saying to us and what Joel was giving to us was a prophecy that had both a near and a far fulfillment. I love to spend several weeks on prophetic things and go through the Old Testament prophets and bring out time and time again. It's very common in the prophets where they prophesy something that had a near and a far fulfillment. Not only a near and far, but it also had a partial fulfillment and then later on a complete fulfillment. Joel, I believe, sees the same thing in his prophecy that John is giving us here. In Joel chapter 1 and verse 6, "For a nation is come upon my land strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion." Now folks, I don't know about you, but for me, there's something more there than just the grasshoppers that are flying around in his day. There's something more there. He goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse number 2, he said, "A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations." Doesn't that first part of the verse, "a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness," doesn't that sound very similar to what John has given us here? John said, he said, the smoke came up out of the pit, and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And so the locusts come out of the pit. Verse number 4, "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing." Now, in that, that's totally different than a normal locust. A normal locust really does that. Over the past few months and years, and even again this past week, as I reread all much of things that I've read in times past, one of the greatest locust plagues that ever came upon the earth literally happened in 1951 and 1952. In 1951 and 1952, there was a locust plague that covered hundreds of thousands of square miles. It involved Iraq and Iran and other nations. And for hundreds of thousands of square miles, the locust literally ate every green thing in existence. When that locust plague ended, for hundreds of thousands of square miles, there was no green thing left when that horde finished. Now that's an actual locust. These locusts here don't eat green things. They've been commanded not to. They don't affect the trees. They don't affect the grass. But here's what they do. "They're not to hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Their mission is to torment those who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. Now remember, the three sets of judgments in the book of Revelation cover different time periods and affect different groups of people. The seal judgments affect all men. The trumpet judgments do not affect those who have the seal of God. And the vial judgments, when we get there, affect primarily those who have taken the mark of the beast. Now my question to you is this: who is sealed? These locusts, these demons, and I'm going to try my best to refer to these now as demons and not locusts. I don't want there to be any confusion. These are not bugs, folks. These are not insects in the sense that you and I know. John has tried as best he can to describe what he's seeing. But what he's describing is not an insect. What he's describing is a demonic being that's been unleashed upon sinful man. Now, these locusts, these demons, are not going to affect those who have the seal of God. Now, my question is this: who has the seal of God? Well, we know from the Bible, we know from specifically being told that the 144,000 Jews have the seal of God. We know that the two special witnesses have been sent of God and have the seal of God. But here's the thing that I want you to have in your mind. Every person that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior has the seal of God. Now here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that these demonic beings will not harm anybody that has the seal of God. They won't harm the 144,000. They won't harm the two special witnesses of God. And they won't harm any of those that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I do not have time to turn there right now and read these. But if you want to write down some references concerning those that have the seal of God, I want you to write down 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12. Folks, every one of us that know Jesus Christ as our Savior today, we have the seal of God upon our lives. God has sealed us until the day of redemption. In Revelation chapter 3, he talks about those that have that special name written that no man can know, but he that has received it. Now remember, the people that get that seal in Revelation chapter 3 are the overcomers. And who are the overcomers? The overcomers is every person that knows Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. These demons are unleashed upon the earth. They're without number as far as being able to count them, but they do not harm those that have the seal of God. Verse number 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, not kill men that don't have the seal, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. These demonic locusts don't kill, but they torment for 5 months. It's interesting to note that the lifespan of a locust is 5 months, from May through September. And folks, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding of what I'm understanding here. I believe that this is referring to 5 months of demon possession. 5 months of demon possession. God puts restraint on them. He's limited who they can strike. He has limited how far they can go. They can't kill anyone. They can only torment them. And he's also limited how long they can keep it up. They can only go for 5 months. And then it's over with. So God has unleashed these demonic beings upon lost man. But he's put restraint on them. He says you can't touch those that have the seal of God. You can't kill anyone. And you can't continue on for more than 5 months. It says that their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. Folks, I don't know anything about what it feels like to be stung by a scorpion. Somebody here may have been stung by one. I know just yesterday Isn't it a coincidence? You know, folks, I'm to the place that I believe that everything in life, every event of life, is just a physical illustration of a physical truth. Trish and I were working outside yesterday. I was over away from her for a little while, and I heard her scream out. She had gotten in a wasp nest. And the wasp had stung her. One had stung her on the ear, and one had stung her on the hand. Now, it wasn't a scorpion, but if you asked Trisha just about at that time, she'd have told you it was pretty bad. She didn't enjoy it very much at all. And so, we actually had a good laugh out of it after that. You know, how many of you ever know the old folks? I remember my grandfather when he always chewed tobacco. And when you got stung by a wasp, he would take that chew and he put it on there, supposed to make the sting go away. I'm not sure whether it ever did or not, but that's what he said. Trisha got stung, and she said, "I need some tobacco to put on it." And I stopped and I said, "Will you expect me to chew it?" You know, so but anyway, she didn't get any tobacco. I want everybody to know she did not get any tobacco to go on her bee sting. Folks, the Bible says here that the sting was as the sting of a scorpion. I have read and that how severe the sting can be. I've actually spent, I ought not to tell this, folks are going to think I'm even more cracked than you already think that I am. Many years ago, I went out west, we were out in Arizona, and we're out in the desert and went out at night. I went out at night and I drove around in the desert because I wanted to see some things. Number one, I wanted to see a tarantula spider in the wild. And I drove dirt roads in the desert till I found one. Then I got out and I harassed him. I didn't kill him. I got out and I looked at him and he'd try to run and I'd kick him back in the road. And Trisha was videoing this the whole time and saying, "You better not hurt that thing, you're going to get put in jail." So I don't know if you get put in jail for killing tarantula spiders or not, but I didn't kill it. But another thing I wanted to see was the little scorpions that are so poisonous. Out in the desert they have some really big scorpions. They're really big and they're black and they're not very poisonous. But there's another one that's only about this big, and they're almost transparent in color. And I'm told that they have an extremely venomous and painful sting. Believe me, I never got close enough for one to even think about stinging me, but I did see some of them. The Bible says that these demons that came out of the pit have a sting that's painful like the sting of a scorpion. Verse number 6. "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." The only time in the tribulation period, folks, that men cannot die, lost men cannot die. For 5 months, there'll be no death among those that are lost. During those 5 months, there may be some of those that have the seal of God that are still martyred, but they won't be tormented by these demons from the bottomless pit. For 5 months, men can't die. Think about that with me for just a moment. The Bible says that they're going to desire to die. "In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." In Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, Job was in torment. He had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had lost all of his family. He cries out in the time of his anguish in Job chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. He said, "Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off." In the time of his torment, Job cried out and he said, "God, I wish You would just remove Your hand from me and let me die right now." Folks, lost men in the tribulation will desire to die for that 5 months, and for 5 months they will not be able to die. How does God accomplish that? Could I say before I say anything else, I do not know. I do not know. But here's what I believe. Here's what my thought on it is this. I believe that God will keep men from actually committing the acts that would take their life. You see, you think about it, I've read everything and maybe they're all right. Maybe they're right. I've heard those that said that, well, they will jump from a high place and they'll break their body, but they won't, their life will still be there. They won't die. And they'll try to drink the poison. They'll try to take themselves with a gun. Whatever it is. Folks, I really don't know what God's going to do, but in my mind, I believe that even though man desires to die, that God will keep them from committing the acts that would take their life and relieve them from their torment. I really don't know exactly how God's going to do it. There's a lot I could say and a lot I'd like to say about it, but I need to move on here. Verses 7 through 10 gives the illustration of these demonic beings. They're unnatural and they're diabolical. According to the Bible here, they can fly like a locust, they can run like a horse, they can sting like a scorpion, they can bite like a lion. The Bible says the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Verse 9, breastplates of iron indicates that they cannot be killed until their time is up. Verse number 7, they had crowns of gold, as it were, crowns of gold on their heads. Folks, it doesn't say they had crowns of gold, but evidently they had some sort of an appendage on their head that reminded John of a crown. Verse number 7, the Bible says that they had faces like men. In verse number 8, they had hair as women. I want you to notice that the combination here shows a kind of perversion that these beings had in their appearance. They had the features both of a man and of a woman. Their faces like a man. It doesn't say they had the face of a man. It had the face of a man. I believe the thought there is that they had features that expressed intelligence and purpose. Unlike locusts, they had a leader over them. But before I deal with that, let me go back. How do they torment men? Well, we know the Bible says they sting, but what do they do? Folks, what do they do? Does one of these beings come by and sting a man, and then that person has pain for 5 months as a result of that sting? Does multiple demons come by one after another and sting individuals during the 5 month period? Perhaps one of these demonic beings attaches itself to its human victim and remains attached to them for the entire 5 month period. They have teeth like a lion. Perhaps they come, they latch on with their teeth to a person, and they continually sting that person for the course of this evil, perverted ministry that they have. I do not know how that will work. They had a king over them, who's the angel of the bottomless pit. In the Hebrew tongue, it's Abaddon. In the Greek tongue, it's Polion. Both of them mean destroyer. Folks, this is a different angel than the angel of verses 1 and 2. Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened it up. This being, this demonic angel, and a demonic angel of high rank, has been locked in the pit for all of these centuries with these other beings. A fallen angel of high rank. I believe he's referred to in Job chapter 26 and verse 6, where it says, "Hell is naked before him, and destruction, that is Abaddon, hath no covering." Abaddon is evidently the chief of those fallen spirits already in prison. But he can only be uncovered when God so orders. What happens to the locusts? They go on for 5 months. And folks, I want to finish. Please forgive me for going over this morning, but remember this. demon spirits don't have physical bodies. And here's what I believe happens. I believe that God actually creates bodies for these demon spirits to use. They're a perverted looking being. They have the qualities of different things. They have the qualities of a horse and a lion and a man and a woman. And they can fly like locusts. I believe that they continue for 5 months. They continue for 5 months. I see this as literal torment on lost men by demon beings that are released from the bottomless pit. They torment men for 5 months, and after 5 months, their ministry's over. I believe that their bodies die and fall to the earth. I believe that Joel is talking about that in Joel chapter 2 and verse 20. I'll not turn there right now, but he talks about those bodies that fall upon the earth and stink up the earth. I believe that after 5 months that these demon spirits, their physical bodies die and they fall to the earth. I believe that it's probable that man, lost man, takes credit for the demise. You see, when it started, when this demon horde was unleashed upon the earth, all the scientists get together. Would you bear with me, my folly, for just a moment? They get together and they're trying to come up with a remedy for this great plague. They come up with super pesticides, if you will. And they begin to spray and try these out and try in vain to kill the demon invaders that are tormenting them. They continue on, they try and they work at it for the 5 months. And one day, all of a sudden, all of those demon spirits, their ministry being ended, their physical bodies die and fall to the earth, and man takes credit for their demise. "We finally did it," man says. "We finally came up with a poison effective against them, and we've destroyed them. They hardened themselves against God. God had sent a plague. They took credit for their demise when they finished their ministry, and man stands up and the politicians say, 'We've done it. A great victory for mankind. We've overcome them. We were able to kill them.'" I believe it probable that the demon spirits that inhabited those grotesque bodies, I believe they are probably at that time cast back into hell. The fifth trumpet, the first woe is over. But folks, there's two more woes to come, the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And the other two woes, if you can imagine, are even worse than the fifth trumpet, which was the first woe.